in your place. I appreciate you so much for being here. I did not make my runs around the church building shaking hands and hugging on people because I'm a little down in the weather, and almost sent Brother Chris and David a text this morning that, hey, I won't be there, but I don't have a fever, so I thought it was okay to come on ahead and do it because I wanted to be here, and I'm certainly glad that you are here as well. But that's why I haven't been visiting this morning. But I'm glad that you're here, and if you have your Bible, take it and turn over to Jude. This is probably the last lesson, unless I cannot finish what I have for today. Jude has written a letter admonishing the church to watch out for apostasy, or that great falling away that will happen. And there's a couple of ways I want to pursue this, and I hope you've gotten some of this in the past 3 weeks. But Jude primarily wrote this letter of apostasy warning to the church. But when I get into these 25 verses, what I see are two things that really reached out and hit me in the face, slapped me upside the head. And one of those things is in his description of these false teachers and these people in the church that would remove themselves from truth and from the teachings of God's word. Their descriptions, their adjectives, if you will, that he uses in describing them, they look like our world today. The society in which we live today acts the same as what we see these teachers as being. Now, all throughout history, there's always been a danger. There's always been a danger for God's people to become like the world. There's always been a tendency for us to lay down what we know to be truth and honest and from the Word of God and act like and maybe do what the world does. And God's Word has always been very adamant about us not doing that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." He's got a special, special inclination to accept people, his people, that separate themselves from the world. So that's the first thing that I saw in the descriptions of these false teachers in the book of Jude. The second thing that I saw was in describing these people who fall away from the faith, and that literally means to remove themselves from the teaching of God's word. They apostatize, they fall away from the faith. As I look at these descriptions, it's very easy for me to see myself. It's very easy for me to see on a maybe a smaller level, but it's very easy for me to acknowledge that sometimes what I do in my life are little bits and pieces of what these people do. And so that I can use as a caution, a focus, not only to not look like the world, but also to watch my life in the sense that there are certain things that I can do and that you can do that will take us down a path that will not be honoring to the Lord. So in this little book, he gives warnings about these people, but he also, in the last part, gives the child of God some great encouraging news. So I hope to get to that point today. Read with me, if you will. As I said 4 weeks ago, we're going to read this chapter every week, and we'll do it this week. I'm going to try to do it a little bit quicker. Jude 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now here's the urgency of the hour. In verse number 3, Jude uses two words, earnestly contend. Those two words come from a phrase that means to agonize over. Jude wants us to look at this thing and sincerely give it some earnest attention, some earnest effort to agonize in defending our faith. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, what faith is that? It's what's found in the Word of God. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. We saw where that meant. They came in through the side door, who were before of old foreordained to this condemnation. We found out that that meant they were written before in the past. The Word of God is full of examples of these kinds of warnings. And then he calls them ungodly men. Now, in its strictest definition, that just means leaving God out. Now, let's be practical for just a minute. In your life, in your daily life, and in my daily life, is it possible for us to, in our thinking and in our actions, leave God out? Boy, you better know it is. You better know it is. He's calling them ungodly men, but at times, in the things that I think and the things that I do, I leave God out of my life. And I'm a child of God, controlled by His Spirit. But sometimes I don't listen to God's Spirit. I listen to my old spirit. And he continues and he says, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or immorality and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a key. This last phrase is a key to all 25 verses in this chapter. And that key is sometimes we can leave God out of our life in our decision making, in our actions, in how we talk to each other, in what we do at work or in our neighborhood, and we can deny that Jesus Christ has any authority to control our lives. You say, well, even for a child of God? Yeah, we do that. We can do that all the time. And so Jude is warning against that. And he says in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. We went over that. The children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea, and the challenge looked great. So Moses sent 12 spies into the land, and 10 spies came back and said, we can't do this. It's too challenging over there. They did not believe that God would take care of them like he said he would. And because of that, they were forbidden. They died over on this side of the promised land. They were forbidden into going into that place where God would take them because of their unbelief. That was the first example. And then in verse 6, we see another example. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So God created these angels in a perfect state under him, second in command under him. They were not satisfied with that. They wanted more than that. So they rebelled. And so he's referring to these fallen angels. We know from God's word that there's fallen angels reserved in judgment right now, in everlasting chains, rather, waiting for judgment. And we also know there are fallen angels working under Satan as demons. He's prince and power of the air, and he sends them to do bidding in our life. Both of those groups of angels will be judged at the end times. That's the story. In verse number 5, Israel was judged in that they could not go get the promise that God said that they could have because of their unbelief. In verse 6, the angels are now in judgment because of their unbelief or their rebellion against God. And then in verse number 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So these are the people who, although they're created by God, and God, when he made us, he gives us an instruction book, his word. He made our flesh. He knows how our flesh operates, and he gives us an instruction manual, an owner's manual of how to conduct our life in a way in our flesh that pleases him. And we see that from this right here. And when we don't do that, we are defiling the flesh. We are giving over to immorality. Now, just as a side note, you know, we just came through the election, and so much of what certain people in this country think is okay is diametrically opposed to the Word of God. Well, what they're doing is leaving God out. There's no place for the beliefs of the Word of God in their lives. And so in that sense, anytime we leave God out, we can find ourselves on that slope to where we will fall away and we will remove ourselves from our faith. And for that, there is a consequence. There was a consequence in these three verses. It was the judgment of God. He says in verse 8, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Now that word dreamers right there simply indicates that they live in an unreal world. There's no sense of reality. Have we got any of that in our culture? The things that your generation and my generation took for granted because they were just common sense, logical things, the generation that we have now do not believe that those things exist. And so therefore, I would love to name some of them right now, but that would not be the purpose of what we should be doing. But they're things that's not based on reality. I'm not talking about evil and righteousness. They're just illogical. There's no balance there's no zero point for so many of those philosophies that those people have. So they defile the flesh. They despise dominion. That just means to reject authority. Haven't we seen a lot of that in the past 20, 30, 40 years? We sure have. And they speak evil of dignities. This is just a protest against rules and against those people who are in authority. Those people who are in such disagreement with the leader that they will revolt against them. Now, I'm not talking about voting in a different way that would put them out of office. That's the way we should be. Jude's given us a point here, and this is a very, very fine point, of God's placed a leader over us, correct? Yes, he has. We may not agree with him or her, but God's placed him there in that position, and our goal, our thing that we should be doing is not rebelling against that per se. We may not agree with anything they do, but our goal in that is to do what 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 and 2 says, and we should do this whether or not we agree with our leaders or not. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks," oh boy, that's a tough one, "be made for all men," and then he continues, "for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Jude's simply trying to make a point that these people who would be in the church are going to destroy the church, and one of the ways that they're going to do it is their rejection against authority. And then he gives us an example of what Michael did in verse 9. "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." We went through a little bit of this. Apparently, Michael and Satan had an argument about what they were going to do about the body of Moses when Moses died, and Satan wanted it. He's prince and power of the air. He wanted to do whatever he was going to do, and instead of Michael arguing with him and taking him to task, he just gives it over to the Lord and says, "The Lord rebuke you. Hey, watch it, guy, because God's got your number." Michael knew not to go against Satan himself because of his power. He simply let God do it because God had the power to do so. And in verse 10, these people speak evil of those things which they know not. Now, this word "know" means to fully understand. And they tell us that back in that day, when the Greek word beyond this one word "know," there's two "knows" in this verse, and they're from different Greek words. As Brother Chris says, I don't know Greek, but I have books written by people who do. And you can get those books just like I got those books. And we find out in those books that that first no means to really look into something, to study it, to understand the details and all the fine points of it. And here he says, they speak evil of those things which they don't even look into. Once again, part of our society. But what they know naturally is brute beast. In those things, they corrupt themselves. Now, that no there is not a thinking no, but an instinctive no. They just do what's in their instinct. It means that they do what their emotions, their passions tell them to do. Looks like our society, doesn't it? It doesn't matter if it makes sense. It doesn't matter if it doesn't have a square point of zero. It makes me feel bad, so therefore I'm against it or I'm for it. That's what our society's all about, how we feel. You know, we haven't really looked into it, but we haven't looked at what God says about it. We haven't looked at what God's Word has to say about it, but my opinion is I don't like it, so therefore I'm against it or I'm for it or whatever it might be. Jude says that's what these people are going to be. Then he says in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gained in the way of Cain. They have gone in the way of Cain. You know Cain's story. He was a religious man, probably a churchgoer, brought an offering to the Lord with a sacrifice that God didn't accept. His brother brought the right thing and he was accepted. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Well, you know, we could spend about 4 weeks on Balaam by himself. What a character he was. Over Numbers 22 through 25, we see his story. And he was a guy who, he was also a religious guy. You know, he was a prophet. God spoke to him, but he didn't want to listen to what God says. And what he wanted was, he coveted the money and the profit that Balak came to him and wanted him to curse the children of Israel. And Balak said, basically, hey, I'll pay you good for doing it. And so Balaam says, well, look, let me go pray about it. He went and talked to the Lord about it, and the Lord said, no, I don't want you doing that. And so this happened two or three or four times, and every time that this happened, Balaam got a little closer to doing it. It would be like this. If I read God's Word and I find some principle in it that helps me make a decision not to do something, but I really want to do it, if I'm like Balaam, I'll pray about this thing for a while. I'll see how I can spin this thing so I can get my desire instead of doing what God says. Now, Balaam, I didn't realize this, but Balaam is talked about in 2 Peter. He's talked about in Revelation. And in 2 Peter, it's the way of Balaam, which is his covetousness. I've always had a trouble saying that word, Lizzie. His greed. His desire for idolatry, making other things idols in his life. That's what 2 Peter talks about. The book of Revelation talks about the doctrine of Balaam, which is he was instrumental in helping the children of Israel intermarry with unbelievers who did not believe God, the one and true God. And it caused havoc and great judgment upon the children of Israel. But in this verse, error of Balaam. And here Balaam simply didn't believe in what God said. God had said that there would be judgment upon God's people, but if they repent, I will forgive them. Balaam didn't like that. He basically set in judgment against God's people, even though God said, if they would repent, I will forgive them. Where are you taking this, Dwayne? Well, where I'm taking it is, we live in a messed up world, don't we? There's a lot of messed up people. I mean, they have ideas that not only totally against the Word of God, but they're totally against just common sense and logic and understanding. But you know what? God can forgive them. And that's the wonderful story here. We cannot refuse to look at the fact that even though people are really messed up, there is still hope for them, and that hope for them is the message of Jesus Christ. That's why we are here. And then he says, woe unto them, they've gone in the way of Cain, they've ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Well, you remember what Kor did in Moses' time. He rebelled against Moses. He basically put himself up on a pedestal that he could do whatever Moses could do, even though God had put Moses in that position, not Kor. And he perished because of his actions. He sat in judgment from God because of what he did. And we continue in verse number 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. What's a feast of charity? Well, back in that time, they tell us that they would have charity dinners or a feast of charity. It's where the community would come together and the church would come together, the synagogue, God's people would come together, and they would feed the people in the community who could not feed themselves. These were good things to have. And so Josephus tells us the custom of the day was that the people in the synagogue, God's people, and the leader of the synagogue, the priest, would stand back and let the community come in and eat the food. And if they ate all the food, then that is what it was, because they were serving people who needed to be served. But here he says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. That means these guys don't care about anybody else. They rush to the feast of charity, which is for the poor people of the community, and they feed themselves, probably pushing everybody out of the way. They don't look anything like God's man should look or God's woman should look. They're taking care of themselves without any regard to what they are doing to others. And so Jude says these are spots. They tell us that word spot comes from a word that means the hidden rock in a river that you can't see, the ship cannot see, the boat cannot see, and it hits that rock and destroys the ship. First Timothy uses the same illustration of how damaging these people can be. They make shipwrecks of people's faith. They destroy what should be a good thing. He continues, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You can understand all those things. They're fake. And they have no direction because the wind carries them about wherever they are. He continues in verse 13, raging waves of the sea. That just means they're like wild waves. You go to the beach, you see all those white foamy waves. They go everywhere, you know. I mean, they're just... And it means these guys are unashamed. They're just foaming out their own shame. They don't care what it looks like. They don't care if people have a poor opinion of them, because they're going to feed themselves. That's their only concern, is feeding themselves. And he says, they're wandering stars. That means it's a star that has no course. They're just going wherever. No direction in life. Following no course. And then he says this right here. Now, real quick, before we read verse 14, just listen to this, because we don't have time to turn to it. But Jude has repeatedly talked about God's judgment. In verse 6, about the angels, he says, they're reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment. In verse 5, God's people Israel were under judgment because they could not go into the promised land that God promised them because of their unbelief. They did not believe that God would take care of them over there, so they were destroyed before they got there. And then in verse 7, the very last part of the sentence, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 11, how these guys perished So all through the book, he's talking about judgment. And then in verse 14, he says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." Four times in that verse, he says the word ungodly. What is it? Just leaving God out. We can associate it with big time bad, bad evil, or we can just associate it with not relying upon the Lord, but they're both ungodly, leaving God out of all their decisions. And in verse 16, he says, "These are murmurers. They mutter their complaints." That's all they do is complain. "They're complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words." They flatter people with their words. "Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." That just means that they don't look to God for help, but they look to men for help. When things go south for direction in their life, they look to men. Why? Because they're ungodly. They don't believe in God. They leave God out of how they think, of what they say and what they do. And then we come to the very last part of this, and it's such a beautiful, beautiful couple of verses. "But, beloved," let's just sit there for a minute. "Beloved, remember, our love is different than God's love. God's love means that he puts us in a position where we are permanently loved by him, and we can do nothing to destroy that love. Does it give you warm and fuzzies? Gives me warm and fuzzies. Brother Albert, you can't do anything. You can't do anything to make God stop loving you. Isn't that great? I just love it. I love that thought. Because the way we love, we're not that way, are we? But there is nothing that I can do to stop God loving me. Now, there are things that I can do to stop the effects of his love in my life. I can move and I can act in such a way where he's not pleased with my life and he pulls his blessings from my life. I can destroy my testimony before him, and I may not see the effects of God's love, but it's still there. When the sun comes out real hot one day and you go outside, you can't do anything to stop that sun, can you? You can put an umbrella over your head and you can stop the effects of that sun, but the sun's shining whether you like it or not. That's God's love right there. Just a wonderful, wonderful thought. "But beloved, you that are permanently in a state of being loved by God, that you cannot change whatsoever. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, real quick, he's going to... And I can see I'm already running out of time. So we will do this one more Sunday, I promise you, okay? Only one. But that's okay, because I want to slow down here. "Remember ye the words." Now, in order to remember the words of Christ, don't you have to know what he says? Yeah, you do. Now, he's going to spend some time on this in just a minute. So this is just a preview of what we're going to see probably next week. But he says, "Remember ye the words which were spoken before of by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, remember, these guys were foreordained, and that simply meant they were already talked about in previous parts of the Bible. So God's word has discussed this. And he says, "Remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust." Well, what kind of ungodly lust is that? Is that an immoral lust? Oh, it's anything that's leaving God out. We don't want to take our minds immediately to the worst sin that we can think of when we hear the word ungodly, because it may be just what we're doing, but we're leaving God out of our decision making. We're leaving God out of our planning, of giving him our day, of giving him our wallet, of giving him what we do on our job. When we do that, we're being ungodly. So he says, We were told by the apostles that there would be these people, these mockers. They'd look like the real thing. They looked like preachers. They came in the side door, and we didn't know that they were going to destroy the ship, the ship of God's church, like they did. But simply, they walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves. That just means they remove themselves from the faith. They cause divisions. They try to get people to believe other things instead of the Word of God. They're sensual. He talks about immorality and defying the flesh two or three times in this chapter, and this is what that word means, sensual, being controlled by our senses, not by our spirit. And follows up with the four words, having not the Spirit. Can you say that with me? Having not the Spirit. One of the most important things that I can do as a child of God, now forget I'm up here at this podium right now, because we're just going to talk about me being a Christian and nothing else. One of the most important things that I can do as a child of God is to be controlled by God's Spirit. You know why that is? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. It's because I've got that spirit, and I've also got this old flesh over here, this old nature. And Lizzie, it's pretty strong. Is yours strong? It's strong. And it's awfully important that Dwayne spends his time as a child of God, living day to day, working, eating, sleeping, talking, loving my family, doing all that I do, doing this. It's important that I do while being controlled by God's Spirit. Now, I could do all that in the flesh. I could try to come up here and just say the right things and have flattering words that would impress you. Actually, I don't know that I could do that, but, you know, just for the purpose of this right here. No, what's important is that I do it in the Spirit, being controlled by God's Spirit. I've been saved a long time. I'm trying to think of how long. 53 years, Linda, been saved. And can I tell you that there's been so much of my life, periods of my life, where God's Spirit was not controlling me. Don't say amen, Valerie. Hey, just be honest with yourself. It's so easy to live by our flesh and not by the Spirit of God, isn't it? That's why here, and we'll see as he ties this chapter up next week, and we'll go through it, because it's probably the best part of this chapter, because it's what we can do while all of this bad stuff is happening. But what he ends up with is being controlled by God's Spirit. What he ends up with is being in the Word of God, remembering the words. We will not remember the words if we don't know the words. And the purpose of all of that is that we can stand before him one day with joy. I love that thought. I love that thought. John talks about standing before the Lord in another way. He says, 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Oh, friends, if we don't have God's Spirit controlling our lives down here, we will be ashamed before him up there when we get to his presence. But no, Jude here says, and he words it in such a neat way, as soon as I find it, look in verse 24. Took me a minute. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Now, he's talked about falling this whole 24 verses, hadn't he? All these people who remove themselves from the faith. He says, you guys don't have to do that. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, what? Faultless. Hey, guess what? No need to be ashamed if we allow God to do what he does in our life. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You want to stand before the Lord ashamed or joyful? I want to stand before him with joy. I want to stand before him joyful. And the only way that I can do that, I can't do this on my own. You can't do this on your own. The only way that we can do that is to allow God's Spirit through his word to control what goes on up in my noggin, in your noggin. He will use his words to affect how we think. He will use his words to affect how we talk to each other, Linda. And when we allow ourselves to be controlled by that and not by this old nature, which gets us in trouble all the time, then we'll be able to stand before his presence in great joy. Well, what a great thought. Would you pray with me?